closer. It's always inching closer. Amen. We catch another ring up, another step up, make it through another battle. It's a glorious life to live for Him. I would not want any other life in this world. If you could give me any pick tonight of any three people's lives, and I could live them all three from beginning to end, there ain't one that I would want unless it was another Christian. You know, I don't want anything but this. It doesn't matter what we go through. There's nothing worth what He's given us in this hour. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You, Lord, before the foundation of the world, saw fit to bring this word to us, Lord. And not to us only here, Lord, but when I say us, I mean Your children, wherever they are in the world, Lord. We are so thankful. And Lord, if there be some, Lord, that don't know their children yet, may we somehow reach them, Lord, so that they don't have to walk in the desolate, hopeless life that this is, Lord, with no hope of a perfect day, Lord, that we all have. And we thank You for it. And may You bless us and be with us tonight. Be with those that couldn't be here in a way or working or sick, Lord. Whatever it is, be with them and keep them. I pray You'll bless this spiritual food to our body, our souls now. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I have a thought tonight that I did not wake up with this morning. In fact, I woke up this morning. I'd kind of been struggling. I couldn't get settled. And I ran across this one thing, and it stood out to me so much. And I kept studying it, kept looking at it. And I thought, well, that just ties right in with fellowship. And how many times have you saw that scripture in Revelations that says, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold? And you think about that statement. If you think about it on the surface, why would God be telling people to buy gold from Him? And because salvation is free, so what is He talking about? And so as we got to looking down in there, I was really, it was really something to see it explode out there and expand out. And I'm sure if y'all have read the Church Ages book, you've read these quotes. But I just want to point out a few things. Since we're right along this line, Brother Branham was talking about the perfect faith. You know, when you have a perfect faith, that's a perfect communication between you and God. There's never a time when you don't know what to do. And there's never a time that you go to do something and you doubt. That's a perfect faith. That means you know, thus saith the Lord, or you be quiet. You don't have to worry about it. So, there's so many places in the scripture that when Brother Branham read them, you know, one day he said, if God wants you to go on a fast, you won't get hungry. And I thought, where did he get that at? So I kept on. I didn't know where he got it from because he didn't say it at the time. And so I kept on reading. I found another place where he said it, and he quoted the scripture that after Jesus had fasted for 30 days, he was a hungered. And Brother Branham stopped and he said, after he fasted, he was a hungered. He was a hunger during 40 days. He was hungry after the 40 days. Now, who wouldn't know? You know, you think about that little bitty thing. How perfect those words are that are written in the scripture. That you could say that you could look at that just the way it's written, and it says, afterward, he hungered, or he hungered, or whatever the phrase was. It was that perfect that it meant exactly that. that he didn't get hungry till afterwards. And Brother Branham got that from that. And you think about it, there's so many things that sometimes you'll be like, where in the world did he get that? And you keep on, you'll find it. It's there. It's there, or it goes right along with it, one or the other. And so, but tonight he's going to mention this word character a whole lot. And so before we get into and start reading it, let's just read the definition of character. The way someone thinks, feels, and behaves. So, I mean, if we think about it, we a lot of times we'll use that, oh, he's got a good character. You know, you trust him with your children, or trust her with your children because they have good character or something like that. You think they would do the right thing in the right situation. They would do the right thing. But character is a little more than that even, because God's going to talk about perfecting it, perfecting our character. And so if we take that definition he's got there, perfect the way we think and feel and act and behave. Perfects it. He perfects it, not us. All right, so this is in Laodicea Church Age book, paragraph 349. And this is the scripture I just mentioned. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So this gold that he wants you to buy is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. So if you get some of this gold from him, you're truly rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof, and repent. So Brother Branham said, now he's talking to the Laodicea church age. And he's saying now, we'll read what he says here. The counsel of God is terse. He's like straight to the point. He directs that this last day church to one hope. That hope is himself. And he says, come to me and buy. It is evident from the phrase buy of me that the Laodicea church is not at all dealing with him. Because he's having to go tell them to buy of him, they're not dealing with him. See how perfect the scripture is. Just that one little thing. He pulled that right out. That he's having to tell them, buy of me. They aren't buying of him. The church is not at all dealing with Jesus for spiritual products of the kingdom of God. Their transactions cannot be spiritual. He's having to tell them this so their transactions that they are doing, whatever they may be, whatever gold that they're exchanging, is not perfect. It's not even spiritual. They may think that they are spiritual, but how can they be? The works in their midst are definitely not as Paul would say, God in you willing and doing of his own good pleasure. So this God in you and willing and doing of his own good pleasure must have something to do with this buying of gold. Buying gold that's tried in the fire. Because these that he's talking to, this Laodicea church age, they aren't in this exchange. They're not having this exchange with God. They're not buying anything. They're not getting anything from him spiritually. They really act like they are. You know, they got all the pretense of a church, all the pretense of having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So they're not wanting to buy this gold. It must cost something. Even though God's given it to us, it must cost something still. Thus about all these churches, What about all these churches and schools and hospitals, missionary ventures, etc.? God is not in them as long as they are denominational seed and spirit, and not the seed and spirit of God. So there we go again. He's adding more to this about what it means to buy of him gold. If you buy of him gold, then it's not a denominational seed and spirit. It's the spirit of God. And it's gold that's tried in the fire. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Now, these people think they're rich. They act rich. They got lots of material things. But that's not the rich he's talking about. Now, these people had plenty of gold, but it was the wrong kind of gold. And that's not just material gold, like you go heap it up at Fort Knox or wherever it's at now, if there is any left. It's not that kind of gold. It's whatever you put above God, whatever thing that you treasure more than God. It was that gold that brought men's lives, bought men's lives and destroyed them. It was the gold that warped and twisted human character. This is what their churches are dealing in. And he's telling them to quit that and buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. For its love was the root of all evil. And then he reads Revelations 18, 1 through 14. I took that out to save some space and time. You go read it. This is exactly the organized churches of the last day. For it says in verse 4, come out of her, my people. So he's talking directly to this group, telling them they better buy gold of him, and then also telling these people to come out at the same time. He's telling these people to come out of this exchange that they got going on, that's destroying men, destroying them spiritually. Come out of it. At the same time, he's telling them to buy me gold. He's telling them to come out. So it must be related somehow. Him telling them to come out and him telling them to buy gold that they might be rich, spiritually rich. Something, it has something to do with each other. The rapture has not yet taken place. The bride is not yet gone when these terrible conditions in this rich, false church exist. But there is a gold of God. So let's find out what that is. He wants us to buy. And that is the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. So he's trying your faith. That is going to be gold to you by him trying it. The test that comes, the fiery trials, as Peter talked about. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth. So us going through these trials that happen, when God's bringing you out of that church, that carnal one, into the one that is the most precious, into his word, he's calling us out of that into his word, then we're going to get this other one that's more precious than the gold that perisheth. And the gold of God is a Christ-like character. So through these trials, we come to this Christ-like character, produced in the fiery furnace of affliction. And that is the right kind of gold. But what kind of gold does the church have today? It has the worldly gold that will perish. Now you think about gold. You know, so many times we think about gold as a safety net. We got this many thousand to pay your car payment for so many car payments or something. And you think that becomes what you rest on. The physical gold, the material gold. That's where you put you're resting on that, like the rich young ruler. He had his barns full, had all the money and the food he could ever eat. And he was resting on that. when Jesus said Saul for him not to do that and told him, said, don't do that. Don't rest on that. Don't put your faith in that. The only place we can rest is in God. And if we find ourselves resting somewhere else, let's get that out of the way, you know. But what kind of goal does the church have today? It has but the worldly goal that will perish. It is rich. It is complacent. It don't have to do nothing. It don't have to pray to find food or to get a car or to have a roof over his head. He don't have to live right. He's got money. She's got money. They can do whatever they want. They don't have to listen. They can twist things and turn things. And you talk about it's the money religion now. I forgot what they call it. They call it prosperity faith. That's what they call it, prosperity faith. You think about that. They ain't relying on God for nothing. They say they are, but they're out there making just as many dollars as they can, and they think that as many dollars as they can pile up, and as many cars and houses and whatever else they can pile up, that they've got a cushion, that God has given them that, and that's what their cushion is. That's what they're relying on and living on. You think about it. But now that's just the thing that like smacks you right in the face. That's the thing that smacks you right in the face. But there's a lot more things in this world that people rely on that becomes their gold other than this message. You think about it. You think about Brother Goom was talking about the three things that gets a minister. That's pretty much the three things that gets most every man. There's a woman, or there's money, or there's fame, recognition, popularity. And that's what gets most people right there, is popularity. They don't want to go down and take everything that the message says because it's going to separate them. It's going to put them through the scorn of the world looking at them. And it's going to put them through those fiery trials, which is what God is telling us to buy from him. Get these. Take this word. It's going to send you through a fiery trial, but it's what's going to make it something so precious in you. And I really enjoyed this when I found it today. So I hope the Lord will give you a little something out of it. It is rich. It is complacent. It has made influence the major criteria of spirituality. So this one says what I say. And this one, and this one, and this one says what I say. See, and he's going to say that here in just a minute. But influence. Who big person believes like you do and says what you say and do what you do, you know? They can't separate from it. They can't take all the message, because if they take all the message, it's going to separate them. Now, one thing that comes to mind is polygamy. You know that. I mean, that separates them in a hurry right there. And, you know, that sends this flesh through fiery trials, through fiery ones. And it's not something that anybody in the flesh wants to go through. But if God said it, it's the truth. And we're going to find out that's the only thing that matters, is when you get down and you've melted down to the only thing left of you is God said it. And that's it. God said it. And that means everything. Everything stops with God said so. And he's going to say that here in just a few minutes. And that's the promise of this hour that we have. God said it. It is rich. It's complacent. It's made influence the major criteria of spirituality. The evidence of God's blessing and the correctness of doctrine is now based upon how many rich folks are involved in it, or how many smart people have okayed it, or whatever. You had better come before it is too late, saith the Lord, and buy of me gold tried in the fire, and then you will be truly rich. It's gold that's tried in the fire. And if that's what you're buying, you're going to go through that fire. When you will be, then you'll be truly rich. We're going to find out why going through this trial of fire will make you truly rich. Are we getting it? Listen to me. Naked, physically we came into this world, but naked spiritually we will not leave it. We're going to take something with us. Brother Bram said that Satan voted against you. God voted for you. Now what do you vote? What's your vote? You will not leave it. Naked spiritually, you will not leave it. Oh no. We're going to take something with us. And what that something is all we can take with us. Nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful now to see that we take something that will make us right before God. So then, what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother. That is what we will take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like his, whose character was molded by suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction? Even Jesus went through this. He went through the fiery furnace of affliction to perfect his character. Suffering in the fiery furnace of affliction, or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicea people? It is up to each one of us, for in that day every man will bear his own burden. Now, I said that the city of Laodicea was a wealthy city. It minted gold coins with inscriptions on both sides. Gold coins characterized the age. A flourishing commerce existed because of it. So he's talking about gold, and now he's talking about what you do with gold. We take and spend it. Take it to the store, buy something. Go work, get some more. Take it to the store and buy something. It's a cycle. And he's talking about them being rich. And their cycle, it's not the cycle that you have, that communion with God that's going back and forth. Him giving you faith, and you standing on the faith. Him giving you faith, and you standing on the faith. Going through those trials and those tests. Gold coins characterized the age. A flourishing commerce existed because of it. Today, the two-headed gold coin is with us. We buy ourselves out, and we buy ourselves in. Now he's going to talk about what they try to make a spiritual exchange in the church. They buy themselves into the church, and they buy themselves out. In the church, we attempt to accomplish the same. We buy ourselves out of sin and buy ourselves into heaven, or so we say. But God does not say that. The church owns such phenomenal wealth. Now you think about what he just said. They're standing completely, when you've left the word, they're standing completely on their own, trying to buy their way into heaven, trying to ease their guilt and their conscience. Brother Bram said, every man is born in this world wants to worship God. They have that thirst, Brother Bram said. And most of them will fill it with something else. That's what he's talking about right here. They appease it with something else. The church owns such phenomenal wealth that at any given time she can take over the entire world system of commerce. And indeed, a leader in the World Council of Churches has openly prophesied that the church in the foreseeable future should, could, and will do just that. But their golden tower of Babel shall fall. what they're leaning on. See, God, that Babel was going to be their protection. Remember, if you go look at the Tower of Babel, what was it going to be? It was going to be what they would escape the next flood with. Because, see, that before, Noah was the only one that escaped it. But now, they don't want to have to be confined to somebody else's get on the boat. The way God said, do it. Go through the fiery trial. They're going to build them another way. See, and that's what he's been talking about. Taking their gold and making their own way. But their golden tower of Babel shall fall. Only the gold tried in the fire shall endure. That's you, brother and sister. That's all of God's children. And that is what the church has constantly done through the ages. She's left the word of God and taken her own creeds and dogmas. She's organized and joined herself to the world. And thus is she naked. And God is judging her lewdness. Because she's making her own way, she don't have the garment that he talked about. She don't have the salve on her eyes so she can see what the truth is. Because she's trying to make her own way. I don't know if y'all remember that scripture I was talking about in the Old Testament. It says in the last day, seven women will take a hold of one man and say, we'll make our own bread. We'll make our own way and stuff. Just let us be called by your last name to take our shame away. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's spiritual. Because that's what's happening. All these churches want to take the name of Jesus, but they don't want to live by it. They'll make their own bread. They'll make their own gold, see. Thus is she naked, and God is judging her lewdness. The only way that she can get out of this dread situation is by obeying the Lord to come back to his word. So now he's telling us what that is. Buying of him of gold. Come take my word. Obey it. That's what's going to give you this precious, this more precious than gold. Obeying the Lord, come back to his word. Revelations 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Now he's going back to that scripture he hit in the beginning. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You're not even spending the same gold. You're not even on the same economy at all. You can't change them. The monies won't change. It won't work. They can't take their money and buy something true of God. And God's money won't spend on the world. They're not even the same. That's what he's talking about, this fellowship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See, these people are living by idols, whether it's money or whether it's power or whether it's this person or that person or whatever, they're living by that. When you are the living temple of God, if you've bought of him of gold, you stand in these trials. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. Here's the more precious than that, than gold that's spent in the world. I'll be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There is a price to pay for these garments. These ones he's talking about, putting on. And that is the price of separation. And that's what brings the fiery trials. But it's also what brings the gold. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. He does not say that you have to buy this eye salve. Oh no. There's no price tag on the Holy Spirit. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So he went right straight to the scripture to show you that you receive it by the faith. Galatians 3:2, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes open to a true spiritual revelation of the Word. Think about that.
Amen.
Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can't. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and His truth. So we need to buy this gold, take His Word and obey it, and just stay right there. And when I think of this eye salve opening people's eyes, I can't help but recall when I was a little boy in Kentucky and my brother and I slept in the attic on a straw pallet. And the cracks in the house would let the drafts blow through. And sometimes in the winter, it would get so cold, we'd wake up in the morning with such coals in our eyes that our eyes would be shut tight with inflammation. And we'd cry out to mother, and up she would come with some hot coon grease and rub our eyes until the hardened matter was gone. And then we could see. And you know, there have been some awful cold drafts blowing on the church in this generation. And I'm afraid her eyes have sort of frozen shut and she's blind to what God has for her. And there's a whole lot of message churches that fall in that point too. He said, come out. And they're like Lot's wife. They come part of the way out and stopped. Have a sort of frozen shut. And she is blind to what God has for her. She needs some hot oil of the Spirit of God to open her eyes. And unless she receives the Spirit of God, she will go on substituting program for power and creed for word. That's the gold. That's the exchange they've been doing. She counts numbers for success. Look how many people we got. Rather than to look for fruit. The doctors of theology have shut the door to faith. It's not about faith anymore. When he just got through saying, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're blind to it. And they've took faith out. Just go do these certain things. Say these Hail Marys and everything's okay. The doctors of theology have shut the door to faith and forbade all to enter. I was looking at a picture today of the Queen of England. I can't remember her name, but they said she wasn't coming back to inaugurate in the new prime minister. And I got to thinking, I wonder if she's sick and she can't come. And they had a picture of her getting out of the car there, and she's nearly 100, I think. She's up there. And I thought to myself, what's her hope of eternity? What has she been told all of her life? Now that she's entering the end of it, what is on her mind? Is she thinking about God? Is she thinking about this life still? Is she starting to turn loose? Or has it really hit her? And is she concerned? And I thought about, you know, the Church of England, whatever it is, I think it's like Episcopalian or something like that. And what they've told her, her requirements are to get into heaven. And she's accepted that, I guess, because she's never done anything else that I know of. But I just sat there and I looked at her when she got out. She just lost her husband here, was it Bishop, in a couple years ago. And all the turmoil that's been going on over in there. I'm not trying to make a Christian out of her, but I just thought about her being alone. She's alone there, and she's been told this stuff she's been told all of her life, and I wondered where she stood. For just a moment, I just wondered. Because this has been her people, these ones who have these money changers of the message of the Bible have been the ones that she's listened to. The doctors of theology have shut the door to faith and forbade all to enter. They neither go in nor let anyone else go in. They're not going in, and they sure ain't going to help nobody to go in. Their theology comes out of a textbook or psychology written by some unbeliever. There is a textbook of psychology, one we all need, and it is the Bible. It is written by God and contains God's psychology. You don't need any doctor to explain it to you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit and let him do the explaining. Who does the explaining to you? The Holy Spirit. He wrote the Bible, and he can tell you what is in it and what it means. There's that gold. Just take the gold. Take his word and obey it and see what happens. Now, this is in another place, in a different age, the Smyrnian. I don't know how to say it. Sumerian. Anyways, you know, you see it. It's a different church age. But he's talking about some of the same things. So let's look and see what he says. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There he is walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? In other words, he knows what they're going through in their tribulation, but is he going to hold it back? No, because it has a purpose. But does he hold it back? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. You know, just knowing that he knows makes it better right then, don't it? To me, it does. Just to know. You know, if when I was a kid, my stomach hurt all the time. I had stomach aches all the time. Until I was in my 20s, I was still having stomach aches all the time. But when I was a kid and my stomach was hurting, if I could tell mama it was hurting, then somehow or another it felt a little better because she knew that it was hurting and she was feeling for me. And when God knows that you're going through these tribulations, he knows you're going through these trials. And you know he knows. You know he's mindful of you. And he's not took his eyes off of you. It makes it a little bit easier to go through them. And so I think that's what he's saying here. No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block that is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That is what they ask in Malachi 1:1-3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us? So they're questioning him. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. Why didn't he love them all? Why didn't he love just Jacob and not Esau? I heard Brother Branham say on the tape that Esau was a far more moral man than Jacob was. But you see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that his love was elective love. And the proof of his love is election. The proof that he loves you is that he elected you. In other words, he brought this truth to you. Now he's bringing you through these fiery trials. That's the proof that he loves you. The proof of his love is election. No matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. You see that? He chose them, and now he's taking them through it. He's proven to them. Because God hath chosen you to salvation. Michael sings that song, "Something Keeps Holding Me." You think about it. He's what keeps holding us. God hath chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. He may commit you to death, as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering, as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. You talk about having to just lay it all down in the middle of suffering. You think about Job and what he went through and all the suffering he was going through. But in the middle of that, he still gave testimony who God was. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect. So we were just talking about perfect faith here a while ago, and he's proven his salvation to us by having given us salvation and bringing us to it. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. And as Job said, he puts strength in us. Job 23:6, you see he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. What was the things that he suffered? He didn't do something bad and had to be punished. That's not what he means by learning to be obedient. It doesn't say he learned to be obedient anyway. It says he learned obedience. If he wasn't obedient, he wouldn't have been the Savior. He learned obedience. He learned what it cost. What obedience cost a human to be. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What was it he suffered? He stood by the word. And all of them in the world was against him because of it. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Now that one has always spun me around in a circle. Because I think about Jesus. He was born. He didn't have to be reborn like us. He was born with the right soul. But yet he had to go through these trials to be perfected. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And if his had to be perfected by suffering, ours has to be the same thing. And this is what he's talking about. Buy me gold. Take my word that I've given you. Be obedient, and it'll be gold to you. It'll be a fiery trial, but it'll be gold. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measuring of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, what are they doing? They're not suffering because they've done something they weren't supposed to. They're suffering because they're standing by his faith that he gave them. By their faith is in God, while suffering for him, would come to the place of perfection. Why did he want this? Why did he want this? James 1, 2, 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And divers means strange. When you fall into strange temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's telling you why he wanted this. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It takes away your want for anything because you're perfect. Why does he stand by? The reason is in Romans 8, 17 through 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified, we may be also glorified together. If we suffer with Jesus, we're glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You see why the fall had to come? Because none of us could have our characters perfected without the fall, without there being these trials to go through. It was part of God bringing his seed in, of wooing that seed into being. It was part of it. It has to be, because look, Jesus even had to go through it. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Is that really clear? Don't let that pass over you. It cannot be made without suffering. The character that we need to reign with Christ cannot be made without suffering. Is never made without suffering. Character is a victory and not a gift. A man, see, faith is the gift. Character is when you stand with that faith through it. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcome, he wants us to share his throne on the same basis that he overcome. How did he overcome? By letting God work in him. That he overcome and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. When's it going to be revealed in us? When he comes. Oh, what treasures. Talk about perfect faith. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. That's the only way into his kingdom is through tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that you are, that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character? You can only develop this Christ-like character if you go through the suffering. That comes through suffering? No, sir. That's not strange, he says. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one goes through that. Not one but goes through that. Sorry. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Now this special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. So he's telling us about it in this one, but it's going to be applied to every age about the character coming from suffering. There's no age free from it. There is no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer and be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely against you falsely. He's calling you blessed when this happens. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For his name's sake, see? The suffering is for his name. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So realize what's going on, he says. What's happening? The cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. See now, the prosperity religion, or prosperity faith, they call it. They see that all these signs that they got stuff, that God has blessed them, that he's pleased with them. The cloudy skies and the storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Now this, I want to really bring this home right here, brothers and sisters. This is so good right here. Because so many times Satan tries to, when we're going through those trials, Satan tries to tell us this is wrong and that's wrong and he's this and that is this one and this. He tries to get you off of just the word. Just the word. Just stay right there on the word. Don't move. Because that's your responsibility, to just stay on the word. Neither are bright skies and still waters sign of his love and approval. Those have nothing to do with it. Whether it's good weather or bad weather, whether people like you or they don't like you, it has nothing to do with it. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. That's where the only approval we're worried about is in him. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Does he love us? Yes. But shall we know? How shall we know? How shall we know that he loves us? We shall know because he said so. Let that go deep, brother and sister. Because he said so. And manifested that he did love us. For he brought us to himself. And gave us of his spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said. That's the same thing as he said, is how you'll know that he loves you. Because he said so. That's how every word of God, we need to take it that way. Because he said so. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said, and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. There it is again, see? Him walking up and down in the midst of the church. He's what was the word he used there at the very beginning? He's aware is what I'm trying to say. See, he's aware of the tribulation he's mindful of the tribulation. And Brother Bram's saying here, he's mindful of their poverty. There it is again, see? Him walking up and down in the midst of his church like a father. He's looking down upon his family. He is the head of his household. He is the provider. He is the protector. Yet he looks on at their poverty. Think about it. Oh, how the untutored believer stumbles at this. And Brother Branham even said one time when that little sister tried to put that money in the offering, that he wanted to give it back to her. And he said, but Jesus would not have done that, because Jesus knew there was a greater blessing. Oh, how the untutored believer stumbles at this. How can God bear to look upon his own in a time of need and not just stop it all? Just give in and lavish everything material upon them. They're going through this because in the midst of this, when they're standing, Brother Bram said, whenever he lost his mother, his wife and his daughter, the man asked him, he said, well, Billy, did you keep your faith? He said, no, it kept me. See, because he held on to the boat, he come out the other side. And here's what you have to believe again. And here's where you have to believe again. In the love. Like he said a while ago, because he said so. Well, here it is again. You have to believe again in the love and the goodness and the wisdom of God. You have to believe in his judgment. The thing that's going on, when he's ready to stop it, he'll stop it. You're happy right where he has it. If he wants to change it, then, and he wants to speak, then he'll speak. Remember what we said about Joshua? He said Joshua had a need. God had told him to do that. And Joshua had a need. And because Joshua had a need and God had told him to do it, Joshua was God's word. And then he said God had a need. And he pushed upon Joshua and Joshua spoke. And that's what it is here. Here's where you have to believe again in the love and the goodness and the wisdom of God. This too is needful. Remember, he admonished, take no thought for the morrow. Where are you relying? That's what he's saying now. Where's your reliance? Take no thought for the morrow. What you shall eat or what you shall put on, your father knoweth the things you have need of. Now, Brother Bram said this doesn't mean you don't go to work. But you don't worry, do I have a job tomorrow? Or am I going to be able to eat tomorrow? That's not what he's saying. You put your reliance on the Lord. Your father knoweth the things you have need of. He who clothes the lily and feeds the sparrow shall do much more for you. These physical things are not the true basic necessities of your life. For a man's life consisteth not of the things he possesses, but rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all material necessities will be added unto you. So you seek that kingdom first. Buy of me gold. The people of God are not material minded. They're Christ minded. They do not seek the treasures that are below. They seek those above. It is absolutely true. The majority of the Christians are not wealthy. Rather, they are on the poor side. It was so in Jesus' day. It was true in Paul's day. And it should be true today. Oh, it's not too true today. Is it not too true today for the Laodicea age is one of the vast wealth, where often the criterion of spirituality is an abundance of earthly goods. You're spiritual if you got a bunch of stuff. That's what they're saying. How rich the church is in goods, but how poor in spirit. But blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not material. It is within us. A rich man is rich in God, not in the worldly things. Oh, cries the Spirit, I see your poverty. I see your need. You haven't very much, if anything, to boast of. What you did have has been taken from you. You gladly gave up your possessions in exchange for eternal ones. You are laughed at. You're scorned. You don't have material resources to fall back on. See that? You don't have that to rely on. Your God is who you're relying on. But you're rich in spite of all of it. Your security lies in Him who is your shield and exceedingly great reward. Your kingdom is yet to come, but it will come, and it will be an everlasting one. Yes, I am mindful of your trials and woes, and I know how hard it is to get along. But I will remember all this when I return to claim you as my own, and when I will reward you. That's when He comes to get us. Isn't that where we're living now? Now, this is nothing against rich people, because God can save a rich man. Some of God's children are rich, but money can be such a snare, not only to those who have it, but to those who don't have it because they want it. See, it becomes the want because they don't have it. Only to those who have it, but to those who don't have it. Way back there in the first days, James cried out to those who were putting stock in wealthy people, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. The poor there were trying to butter up the rich in order to get help, trying to play down things to get help, rather than trusting in God. Don't do it, James says James. Don't do it. Money isn't everything. Money isn't the answer, and today it is not the answer either. We have more wealth than we have ever had, and yet less is being accomplished spiritually. It is not with money that God works. He moves by His Spirit, and that moving of the Spirit comes only to a life consecrated to the Word. Amen. I don't know about you, but all my trials, when I saw this, it really helped me. It really lifted me up to know. You know, I'll probably go back and read that a lot, because just knowing that He's mindful, like I said, you know, when you're a kid and your mom knows, you know, said they always want you to kiss it, the little ones. You know, they want you to kiss it and make it better. You didn't make it any better, but somehow or another, you acknowledging it to them made it better. And so God, acknowledging that He knows, and see that cancels out Satan's thing. See, Satan will tell you God's left you, He's left you this way, and this is happening because of this and all these other things. When what you got to remember is that He's always mindful of you. Just stay right on the message. Amen. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this word. Lord, if they were coming through burning all the books in the world, and they say we could keep one, Lord, I would try my best to keep these books, because they're life, Lord, and it's so good to read them. It's so good to think about them, and and meditate on them. Lord, live by them, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the cost. And Father, we are so thankful for your word, so thankful. And pray that you'll bless us. Go with us this evening. Keep us the week. Keep the ones that have been sick and different ones that have the troubles, Lord. Keep them along the way. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. And